So let's think about this. How many of you remember a career day at school? I do, and I didn't like it very much at all. Classloads of teenagers were marched into the school library where expos outlined our potential career paths. Representatives asked us those typical questions. What do you want to do with your life? Where do you see yourself in 10 years' time? Now, those are daunting questions for a kid that didn't even know what to do with his lunchtime, let alone what career path may suit him best. As it is, I fumbled my way through that afternoon, and I eventually decided on two things. There were two things that I wanted to do from there on out. The first was this. I wanted to go get myself an electrician's apprenticeship. And secondly, as a qualified Sparky, I wanted to save up for aviation school. Those were my career plans, become a Sparky and then eventually become a pilot. Well, 6 months into my apprenticeship, I failed an eye exam, which immediately terminated my apprenticeship. And at the same time, it also killed off any hopes I ever had of becoming a pilot, all in a single moment. So for all my best-made plans, which presumed success, I now were faced with significant changes to my life goals. I share this story not because I think it's exceptional, far from it, but it does illustrate how often we become presumptuous. We make presumptuous plans as though we are able to control the future. We set a course for our lives with such self-assurance that everything will fall into place. Indeed, it's hard not to. It's hard not to make those kinds of plans for our lives as though everything will fall into place when everyone around us keeps affirming this for us. We are a terribly affirmed culture. We are told often, you'll be great. You will be great. You can do anything you put your mind to. Subsequently, we hardly ever take time to question those presumptuous affirmations. We never stop to think, is it true? Can I do anything I put my mind to? Can I, as a 5'6" small guy, join the NBA? Can I do everything that I put my mind to? Everything that is so presumptuous, does it correspond with reality? Most importantly, when we make these presumptuous plans, have we ever stopped to think, acknowledge our dependence upon God and the plans that we make? Do we ever stop to think, where is God in all of these plans? Have I even acknowledged Him? Have I even expressed my dependence on Him? These are valid questions to ask, because so often we get ahead of ourselves. We plan, we set goals, we strategize for successful futures, but our plans and goals are often made without a trustful dependence on God. Even as believers, we sometimes casually presume God is simply okay to come along for the ride. And if we're not believers, there's even less room for our dependence on God when it comes to our future plans. It's this sidelining of God, and it is a sidelining of God. It is this sidelining of God that is unwise. It is unwise to do life this way. James solemnly warns us, plans which do not acknowledge God and rest in a deep dependence on God reveals our arrogance. Indeed, as South African minister Mervin Eloff summed up this passage, and urging his readers to think and speak in terms of God's will rather than their own, James is calling them to repent of their worldliness and commit every part of life to the Lord. So this is the aim of this sermon. This is what I would like to get across to you in the time that we have together. We're going to look at ways in which, even as Christians, we often presumptuously assert our will when it comes to future plans, without so much as a passing reference to God. And as we'll discover, this is a kind of functional atheism. It's arrogant, it's evil, and it is sinful. But the Lord welcomes us to reframe our plans and to recalibrate our lives toward Him. The Lord will point out our sin, but He will also welcome us to recalibrate. He offers forgiveness, and He offers us a brighter future. So let's turn our attention to the text. If you have your Bible, come down to verse 13 and 14. In those two verses, we're going to see this problem of presumptuous planning. We're going to see the problem of presumptuous planning for the future in verses 13 through to 14. James said, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring." Here, it's not the planning for the future that's altogether wrong or sinful. It's not wrong to have a plan for the future. That's not the sin here. Not at all. There is wisdom in planning, making use of all the natural skills and talents that the Lord has given you, the opportunities that He provides. Make use of all those things. But presumptuous planning, and this is the important part here, it is presumptuous planning. Planning out the future which does not acknowledge God or rest in a deep dependence on God, that kind of planning is quite arrogant. A moment ago, I called that kind of presumption about life functional atheism. Oftentimes we plan and we live as though God doesn't really exist. At least not in a way that impacts our lives, right? We're generally happy to focus on God when it comes to church or even home group. But come Monday, when we wrestle with those bigger questions of life, the decisions that press on us, the plans that we have to make for the future, that's when we're tempted to include God less. Right? We're all about God on Sunday, but when other plans need to be made, somehow we forget. We forget God. This is what I mean by functional atheism. Living as though God does not exist or matter when it comes to making our future plans. As we look again at verses 13 through to 14, we can relate, can't we? We can relate to this. Experientially, we know how easily this functional atheism sets in. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. The scenario seems to be an ordinary person trying to earn a profitable living, trying to earn his bread. You know, as far as that goes, as far as earning a profitable living, that goal is fair and reasonable. There is no problem with earning a profitable living. James is not taking issue here with your employment options, with making an income that is profitable. He's not taking issue if you're a savvy business person. That's not his problem. The issue here for James is the presumptuous nature of these plans that we make, where there is no discernible acknowledgement or sense of dependence on God. It's just simply, this is just how life will be. Of course I'll go to this town and I'll earn a profitable living. Why would it not be like that? Right? It is that kind of presumption that James is taking aim at. And we can relate to all of this. How many of us have made plans like that before? We would just assume that everything will be okay. Sometimes we plan some venture, some shift in career, but somewhere along the way, we did not think to acknowledge our dependence on God. And it happens so easily, so easily. This is because we're not doing it intentionally. That's why we slip into this. We forget God unconsciously, right? It's not like we sit down with our pen and paper to make a life plan and say, God, you cannot have a part in this. This is my plan now. That's not how this happens. It happens unconsciously. We just forget that there is a God who ought to be acknowledged and who we ought to be dependent upon. We leave God out of the picture unconsciously. And then the best thing that could happen for us when we are so unconscious of God in our decision making, the best thing that could happen for us is to have a reality check. The best thing that could happen for us in that time when we are so forgetful, when we are performing like functional atheists, is for us to wake up. It's for the Lord to speak to us, to address us with words that are direct. And James carefully provides this for us in verse 14. He says to us, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring." What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. For all our presumptuous assurance and making plans for our future without God, James states the most basic of truths. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. James is right, you know. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. We don't have access to that kind of knowledge. Whether we realize it or not, when our heads hit the pillow tonight, we are somewhat clueless as to what tomorrow will hold in store for us. We might even have expectations of what tomorrow will have in store for us. We might have even drawn up a few plans of what we'd like to accomplish with tomorrow. But in a Christian worldview, we must come to terms with this fact. We cannot predict or control the future. Which means we can't be too cocky. We can't be too presumptuous about our future either. Now, Jesus told an interesting but striking parable about this thing. He tells us a story of a very wealthy landowner who had an incredibly successful farming operation. He was so successful that he ran out of storage room for all his crops. So he presumptuously decided to build far bigger storehouses to accommodate his newfound success, because he knew that the prophets would provide him with years and years of material ease. And as Jesus tells the story, Jesus says, God said to that man, "Fool, this night, your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Jesus draws our attention to a man who was making long-term plans. He imagined his future. He imagined what he would like out of his future, the kind of comfort and ease that he would like. And he was planning towards that kind of future. And yet he did it all without any reference to God at all. For all his planning, for all his strategizing, for all the subcontractors involved, whatever it is that he did to facilitate his plans, he did not even live to see the next sunrise. You do not know what tomorrow will be like, is the lesson. Jesus' point is that all our tomorrows, all those plans that we have in our minds, all of it actually belongs to God. All our plans need to be entrusted to the Lord and surrendered to His ultimate will and purposes. And yet we also fall into this presumptuous self-assurance about life when we haven't sobered up to the fact that we are mere mortals. It's not just that we don't know what tomorrow will bring, it's that we haven't actually arrived at a certain knowledge that we are mortals. Our attention is drawn to this in verse 14. James says, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Just about a week ago, I was walking through the cemetery here, and I noticed some of the inscriptions on the headstones. When you're in a setting like that, it is very hard not to be reminded about the frailty of life. When you count the lifespans on the headstones, some young, some old, it's very hard in those moments not to be reminded of the frailty of life. It's very hard not to be confronted with your own mortality. And if you have headspace for it, it's in those moments that it's worth doing some soul searching. Given how we will all end up in a grave somewhere, how did we ever come to project such presumptuous belief that we have this ultimate control over our lives? Where did that come from? In the words of a popular saying, we are here one day and gone the next. In the words of James, we are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Now, those words aren't meant to scare you into a state of panic. They're meant to give you a sane perspective on life. A proper Christian perspective on life. Where you've come to realize that all of it belongs to God. And it is therefore wise to acknowledge Him, to trust Him, and to live dependent upon Him. This is what James would like all of us to get a handle on. Even presumptuous Christians must come to terms with this truth that we are mortals. We are finite creatures. We have limitations which constrain us. And this means we do not possess the level of control over life which we often presumptuously think that we do. You're a mortal. You are just mortal, right? The level of control that you think that you exert over your life is a dream. It's not real. And this gives us a proper framework from which to heartily acknowledge God in all our ways and to live trustfully dependent on Him. And verse 15 drives home this very point. This is where James arrives in his logic. Instead, he says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. This is a very sharp contrast to verse 13 where we started out, isn't it? In verse 13, the arrogantly presumptive said, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and make a profit. Now, through a Christian worldview, a sane perspective which acknowledges and depends on God, all our planning for the future is trustfully reframed in accordance with God's gracious provision. As Christians, we actively commit ourselves to surrender and trust in the living God. We entrust all our plans to Him, and we do this as we take the words of James to heart. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. That's how you live in acknowledgement and dependence upon God. Where you're working from that basic assumption, if the Lord wills, I will live and do this or that. Now, just as a side note, tacking on the phrase, if the Lord wills, to all your plan making is not the point. It's not a magic phrase with magical powers that now sanctifies your future plans. It's not like you can just now sit down on with your notepad and make plans and then write in the margin, if the Lord wills, and somehow that makes it all okay. That's not the point here. As commentator Alec Mortier warns, the words God willing or their equivalents are not to become a fetish or used as a protective talisman. To do so, to treat it like magic, to treat it like this magic talisman, would empty the expression of its meaning. What James points out in these words, if the Lord wills, is a living dependence upon God. In other words, that phrase, if the Lord wills, actually is a demonstration of faith, not superstition. If the Lord wills, we say in faith, not in superstition. It is a faith which acknowledges, accepts, and trusts the Lord our God as the rightful sovereign over our lives. If the Lord wills, it is His to will. He is the rightful sovereign to will whatever our plans might be. And therefore that eliminates all our arrogant presumptions that we are somehow in total control of our lives. This is the great contrast in the passage. James, in just a few short verses, have set before us two contrasting ways to go about life. One is bound up in presumptuous self-assertion. The other acknowledges God and continually depends on Him. Those are the two ways in which we can plan our futures: presumptively without God, or in a deep dependence upon God, knowing that if the Lord wills, we will do such and such. You know, at first glance, this may not seem like that big a deal. You may not even think that that difference is all that significant. We may think it's just a matter of personal preference whether we acknowledge God or not. But according to James, there is a grave danger. It is a grave danger to our souls to overlook God and presumptively plan our futures. It's not a minor, it's a major. Look at verse 16 with me. He says, As it is, if you're presumptuously planning out your future without a living dependence on God, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Not a minor thing. It is a grave danger to our souls. At the heart of ignoring God is arrogance. At the heart of ignoring God is arrogance. More precisely, when we're utterly presumptuous about our futures, without a slither of acknowledgement and dependence on God, that level of arrogance is evil. It is evil. And this may strike us as a little uncharitable from James. After all, what great evil are we actually committing when we fail to plan with a conscious dependence upon God? What divine command are we actually breaking? Doesn't seem all that evil to us, does it, to make a plan without a conscious acknowledgement and dependence upon God? We call it an oversight, not evil. But James does call it evil. And it's here that we come to Christianity's uncompromising position on sin. For the most part, we think of sin as doing something which God explicitly forbids. Right? That when we know what God tells us to do, if we deliberately go against Him, we recognize that as sin, right? That much is true. That is sin. That is a sin of commission when we commit what God explicitly forbids. It is a sin of commission. But the Scriptures also teach we often sin by neglecting to do what God commands. We commit two types of sin. We actively commit ourselves against God. That's a sin of commission. But sometimes we sin by neglecting to do what God commands. These are sins of omission. There are sins of commission and there are sins of omission when we omit to do what God has commanded. Our presumptuous neglect to acknowledge God or to live in dependence on Him is therefore a sin of omission. James picks up on this in verse 17, and he says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." If we know the right thing to do and fail to do it, for him it is sin. How so? In the book of Proverbs, we are told what the right thing to do is. This is what we are instructed to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Picking up on what James said, knowing the right thing to do and yet failing to do it is sin. And this is what we're invited to repent of in this passage. As I quoted at the outset, the whole point of these few verses is to call us to repent of our worldliness and to commit every part of life to the Lord. Good things happen when we repent. Good things happen when we repent of our presumptuous arrogance about what we hope to get out of life. Good things happen when we come to the Lord, repenting. In our repentance, we acknowledge our wrong. We confess it to the Lord. We receive forgiveness, and we find freedom to live with a greater desire to acknowledge Him and to live in continual dependence upon Him. Good things happen when we repent of our sins. All of this is possible because Jesus died for our sins and was raised again on the third day. He has made atonement for our sins, and He now receives our humble obedience.